Well, brethren, we've received many rich blessings from the convention, and we're coming towards the ending of it, but I'm sure we're going to still have two rich messages from the Lord's table, and we're looking forward to another blessing from our brother Elmer Weeks, who has chosen a subject, a poisonous venom. Sounds kind of ominous, a poisonous venom, but I'm sure we're going to get a rich spiritual blessing from our brother Elmer again. Brother Elmer.
Thank you, Brother George. It topples governments, wrecks marriages, ruins careers, destroys reputation, causes nightmares, spawns suspicion and generates grief, causes divisions, invokes untold stress and emotional pain. Its venom is always poisonous, and sometimes it's even fatal. Once its venom is in its victim, it is very hard to find a total antidote to rid oneself of the effects, although there is one available that must be used repeatedly in order to curb the tendency for the recurring symptoms. What do you suppose that this venom that has such a powerful effect or potential to do evil might be? This venom comes from a snake that we would term evil surmising. Its bite injects a very poisonous venom that manifests itself in the victim by the symptoms of evil speaking. We are warned numerous times in the scriptures of this potential dangerous enemy. That old serpent himself, Satan, has a vast collection of little serpents that he uses at opportune times. Evil surmising is one that is always quite busy doing the bidding of its master. James 3, 8 and 9 tells us, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Because of the fall of man that was experienced through Father Adam, there are probably very few of us that have not been bitten by the snake and have some degree of its venom in our systems. Listen to these words. "We perceive that from the inoculations of our minds with evil surmisings, the saints have probably the most to dread." These are not my words. These are the words that are found in the reprints on page 43:12. We would think it wise to consider the pastor's words as well as the words of the scriptures, and not just pass over this particular subject and just give it a surface glance. Brethren, evil surmising is an infracture of love. In that beautiful 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 5, it states that love thinketh no evil. Yes, brethren, evil surmising is not to be taken lightly, but it is a danger that we are to dread because of where it can lead. A case in point. Have you ever had the experience where you couldn't locate your pen or your pencil, and you knew that you had left it exactly where you thought it should be? The thought immediately comes to mind that maybe your child or your spouse is taking it and has used it and has not replaced it to its proper place. And then you find it hidden under a letter or a piece of paper. A personal case in point that I had experienced earlier this year when I was serving the New York Ecclesia in New York City, Finding a parking spot in New York City is always a very great challenge. I arrived at the place where the brethren met, and I began to look for a parking spot. Well, I drove around the block two or three times, then I decided to go up and down some of the other streets, and eventually, after about 10 to 15 minutes, I found a spot by which I could park. I was probably about 2.5 blocks away from where the meeting hall was. By that time, it was getting pretty close to starting time, so I hurriedly locked the car and made note of some landmark where I thought I would be able to find the car readily, and then I went on to the meeting hall. I thought that I had noted the street number and the direction in which it went, because if you're familiar with New York City, there are one-way streets going one way and then the next one in the opposite way. Well, after the meeting, I tried to locate my car where I was sure that I had left it. But, brethren, I couldn't find it. I retraced my steps at least twice, but still was unsuccessful. Well, I said to myself, it's finally happened. We hear about cars being stolen all the time in New York. Now it was my turn. So as I pondered what I should do at that point, a sister from the meeting came driving by. She saw me and she stopped. And I told her of my predicament. And she suggested very calmly that, why don't you get in and we'll drive around and we'll look a little. Well, we did this, and we found the car parked on a street going in the opposite direction that I was sure that it wasn't. It was a little humiliating and embarrassing, but I thought how well this experience would teach me to be very cautious before I would make a judgment and evil surmise that someone had taken even my car. In that same paragraph that we had just mentioned, it tells us some of the effects of the injected poison that always produces leaven, malice, envy, hatred, and strife. These all in some way show themselves most obviously in that very unsightly characteristic that we mentioned earlier of evil speaking. It seems that this particular snake has never been on the endangered species list, even though it has been around for over 6,000 years. Evil speaking is the sure result of entertaining evil surmisings in our brains. It is almost always the natural course that such surmising will run unless it is quickly curtailed. The scriptures have much to say and to warn us of the resulting effect of evil speaking. The Apostle James spoke very strongly on this point. We read in James 3:8, "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This poison has built up its deadly propensities by the means of entertaining thoughts of evil surmising." The Psalms also very strongly speak with condemnation of this particular vice. Psalms 140 and verse 11 says, "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth." David felt the bitter sting of evil speaking against him, which he reveals to us in Psalms 41:7. He said there, "All that hate me whisper together against me. They do devise my hurt." Solomon was also aware of this vice, for he left us many proverbs on that subject. These are a few of them. Let us examine them, brethren, and see if in some way they might be attached to us. Proverbs 18:8. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Proverbs 11:13. "A talebearer revealeth secrets, But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 8:9. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends. Moses, under God's direction, told the people of Israel in the account recorded in Leviticus 19:16, Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. This has been a common problem, as we said, for many, many thousands of years. And the early church also had to deal with this matter. For we read Paul's words found recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Paul knew the great danger that was encompassed in this area of human weakness, and he was very concerned for the welfare of his fellow Christians. Yes, brethren, Paul's plea was not merely to the Corinthians, but also to the brethren of Ephesus, for he urges them in Ephesians 4:31, Let evil speaking be put far away from you. A very sobering thought is conveyed in the words of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. If we do good unto others, then it is as if we had done it directly to the Lord. But on the other hand, if we do some harm, some evil unto others, or speak evil about them, the principle is still the same. It is the same as if we were doing it unto Jesus himself. And brethren, how this must hurt our Lord. Probably more so than the thorns that pierced his brow when the Roman soldiers beat down upon the crown of thorns which they had mockingly placed upon his head. The religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees of that day, apparently had a severe problem with evil surmising as well as evil speaking. Jesus, with very strong words, takes them to task in Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When they sought to find fault with him and with his disciples, because they did not keep the accepted traditions upon which the scribes and Pharisees placed so much importance, Jesus in Matthew 15:19-20 tells them, For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. These are the things that defile a man. Surmising and attaching evil intent about something seems to be an ingrained part of their makeup. They were unable to see, nor able to accept that Jesus' words were pointing out the true condition of their hearts. Let us now look at some of the reasons that one might be inclined to evil surmise. 1 Corinthians 13:6 tells us that love would not rejoice in iniquity. Could it be that our fallen nature would rejoice in iniquity of others? Could it be that to think of the possible shortcomings or the mistake of others might make us feel somewhat better about ourselves? Is it possible that when we surmise evil about others, that it mistakenly makes us feel more righteous? Is it possible that it deceives us into feeling closer to God? Jesus left us a parable that beautifully illustrates this possibility. It is recorded for our consideration in Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Yes, Jesus, in this parable, indeed makes it very plain. Is it possible that we climb up self-made steps to God's altar in our approach, as did this Pharisee? He apparently had forgotten the warning found recorded in Exodus 20, verses 25 and 26. And if thou would make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Yes, brethren, such steps can be comprised of pride, the shortcomings and the sins of others about us, or any other man-made artificial thing that would seem to raise us up higher than those about us. The nakedness of our text is speaking of the sins and the imperfections of the one who has climbed these self-made steps. And in doing that, they have made these things very obvious to others who view them in their own self-exalted position. If we do this, we are in for a sudden fall to the true reality of our total unworthiness without the covering of Christ's robe. The Apostle Paul gives us very good advice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves among themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Let us look at some other reasons that might give us an inclination to evil surmise. Distrustfulness can be a reason that one would evil surmise. If someone has had an experience in which they have been hurt or they have been betrayed by someone, especially if it has been someone in which they had had a lot of confidence, this may have opened the way for Satan to have injected this particular venom of evil surmising. Though it could lie dormant for a long period of time, when circumstances are made right, it would begin to cast doubt on the conduct of the words of the other. Its influence on the individual will have it rationalize that if it happened once, it could very well happen again. Distrust and fear are closely associated in circumstances. If we are afraid of being hurt again, we will not be willing to take a chance, so we expect and we look for the worst. If we are afraid of being betrayed again, we will never put forth ourselves in a position to give our total trust to others because of what might happen again. Suspicion may seem to bring with it a measure of safety from hurt. But brethren, let us be assured that it also brings with it agitation and unrest of mind and of spirit, as well as a great degree of loneliness. When distrust and suspicion enter, there is no room left for loving confidence. Another reason that we might evil surmise is that we might have the tendency to judge others by ourselves. This may sound somewhat absurd at first. Most of us might probably say, "No way can this apply to me." But if it is carefully considered, perhaps you might find some truth in it. There is a scripture that tells us of this in Titus 1:15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." This seems to be telling us, brethren, that we judge things or we judge others by what we would be likely to do if we were in similar circumstances. This perhaps is a hard pill for us to follow, but it is a truism that is associated to the nature of fallen man. And we live with the potential within us if we have not thoroughly sought God's help in purifying our minds. Speaking on this topic, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25-27, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If our tendency is towards evil surmising rather than thinking good, then we still are very definitely blemished. If our tendency is to evil surmise something of someone rather than looking to defend and to find an excuse for them, then perhaps we still have a problem that we must not overlook. Reading once again from James 3:8, now adding verses 9 and 10 to it. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceeded blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." The word curse, as used in the King James Version, could have a different meaning than its limited usage that we put to it today. It was used in a much wider scope at the time that that was written. It was then commonly used to depict injury to someone and not just carrying the meaning of swearing or profanity. Yes, brethren, the Apostle James told it like it is, no holds barred. If we want to bless God, then we must not curse or injure others with our words. Once again, let us remember what Jesus said. Whatever you do to the least of his brethren, it is just as if we were doing it to him. A case in point is when the resurrected Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Yes, brethren, let us note the importance of this principle that Jesus is making with his words. For truly, if we hurt another, whether physically, emotionally, or with our words, we are doing it to Jesus. This is a very sobering thought, and it should be to us a very strong deterrent if we have any inclination in that direction whatsoever. Have you ever heard of the domino effect? You take a few dominoes, you sand them on end, which I have done earlier here at my right, and then you go over and you touch one. The whole row falls down. The point that we are making with that is that evil speaking has a domino effect. Gossiping and evil speaking will do just that. As the domino is subject to the law of gravity, so the human is also subject to the strong pulling force of the fallen nature. We are all by nature so precariously balanced that almost any force could knock or push us off balance if we are not prepared for it. If our position on the subject of gossiping and evil speaking is like to those of most of the world, we can be sure that our actions will be quite similar then to theirs. We, brethren, can also slip, as did this lamp, back to the ways of the world if we are not cautious. The strong desire will want to tell someone what we have heard or what we know, and they in turn will want to go and do the same. And on it goes as the toppling dominoes. It's a very sobering thought, too, that we could be instrumental, that we could be responsible for starting or taking part in such a chain reaction that causes so many others to fall and to slip as they succumb to this weakness. But, brethren, this need not be. For if our position is different than that of the world, we can stop that effect and not take part in it. To demonstrate this, we have a second row of dominoes. Supposing this is us. We take a different position, a different stance. And then along comes some evil speaking that might come along our way. By taking a different stand, brethren, we can break the chain. We can break that domino effect. Proverbs 26:20 tells us, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Yes, brethren, let us not add wood to the fire by passing it on. There are many stances or positions that we can take so as to withstand when gossiping or evil speaking might come our way. One of the best of these is to apply the stance of the golden rule itself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We certainly would not want to be the subject of gossip or evil speaking that is being passed around. This being so, then, neither would anyone else. If we take on the stance or the principle taught in the Golden Rule, then we can take a different position and we can refuse to be the channel of conveying the thing any further. We can do this passively by listening to what is being told us and then merely not passing it on. This will work, of course, for the case at hand, but it does not convey the feelings that we have about this type of communication. Because our position or stance is not known, we still will be the subject of future attempts in which we are regarded as willing and interested recipients. Another or a better way is to refuse to listen to it as soon as we detect the subject to be in the category of gossip or evil speaking. And brethren, this takes far more courage on our part, because now we make ourselves vulnerable to offending the one who is wanting to share those things with us. But standing up for the principles of righteousness will often cost us much, and it might often put us in a position whereby we may offend others. There are various ways that we can refuse to listen. There is, of course, the blunt way, sort of hitting someone on the head with a club, by untactfully stopping the conversation and telling them that we don't want to hear that sort of thing at all, and then walk away. Or perhaps we could accomplish the same final result by gently and lovingly telling the other person why we do not wish to be a recipient of this type of information. If the reproof is done in a gentle and a loving fashion, not only will it be better received, but it could possibly bring about some reflection or examination on the part of the other person. It can have a positive effect. Galatians 6:1 tells us, "You who are spiritual should restore him gently." A third way, and one which could be very effective, is to say after listening, "I would like to talk to the person about whom you have told me these various things and hear what they have to say about it. Can I quote you on what you've told me?" You know, brethren, try that, and it will be very interesting to see what kind of response you might get to that question. Brethren, if we are not willing to be quoted on anything that we might say, then in all likelihood, it would be much better had we had left the matter unsaid. Reproof should always, though, be done with the motivation to want to help someone, and not merely to offend or to hurt them. If we are the recipients of reproof, let us remember the counsel of Proverbs 15:31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." Yes, brethren, reproof, if rightly received, can be used towards a step of growth in our character development. 1 Peter 4:15 tells us, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Doesn't it arouse one's curiosity that the Apostle Peter saw fit to lump this subject of being a busybody in the same context of that of a murderer and an evildoer? Barnes Notes defines this word, busybody, as one who busies himself with what does not concern him, and one who pries into the affairs of another. The proverb has a very excellent definition as well. We read in Proverbs 16, 27, and 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separeth chief friends. Perhaps the Apostle Peter recognized this awful potential that could lead to the character assassination of others. Peter might have had in mind something like the Apostle John was warning the church about in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The thought here is that the one who hates possesses the spirit of a murderer. Let us be very careful that we do not meddle into the matters that do not concern us, even and when they do. Let us be careful, brethren, that we not judge the heart or the motive of the others and express our condemnation by means of evil speaking about them. James 4:11 tells us, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Yes, brethren, busybodying and evil speaking are actions that are disobedient to God's law of love. In summary, never throw mud. It will always leave you with dirty hands. Part of the perverse pleasure of listening to gossip is perhaps that it inflates our pride as it seems to place us higher than others. We become infected with the poison of evil's surmising when we begin to ponder and to believe an evil report. Some often rationalize their gossip or evil speaking as being an attempt to protect or to help somebody else. Some often rationalize that their gossip or their evil speaking to be an attempt on someone of a potential danger. Some are eager to receive and pass on rumors because they take pride in knowing about everything that's going on about them, and they want to impress others. Some are eager to gossip and to evil speak about others because it enables them to feel superior and more righteous than the victim of the tale. Evil surmising and evil speaking is in direct disobedience, as we said, to God's law of love. Evil speaking can be said to be like knifing someone in the back. The spirit of distrust will usually associate itself with evil surmising. To evil surmise is to render a judgment. And this, we are told, is something that we ought not to do. We should not think or say anything about someone that would be out of harmony with God's word. If we refuse to become a part of the communication chain, we may be instrumental in breaking that chain. Brethren, let us seek the Lord's help in ridding ourselves of the poisonous substance, this venom of evil surmising. Let us care. Let us love enough that we will want to help each other as we seek the power from on high to resist this venom. We will know that we are healed when we lose the urge to hear and to tell those things which are not any of our business. We will know that we are healed when we grieve over a rumor that is being passed about. Yes, we will know we are healed when we have a genuine love for the person who is the victim of that rumor, whether it be true or whether it be false. May our prayer ever be such as the sentiments that were expressed by David in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Yes, brethren, what a beautiful character David had. And indeed, we can learn much from that attitude. Jesus said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Yes, brethren, let us remember that we are not without sin. And let us not be remembered by our brethren when we pass beyond the veil that we were stone casters, but rather let us be remembered as one who will remove stones along the way for others, that their journey may be just a little easier. And brethren, with the Lord's help, by going to Jesus, seeking his assistance, we can be victorious over this and every other thing that might be a hindrance in our walk. Paul said that he could do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth him. And so as we look to this particular subject and other subjects, as we seek to develop ourselves, or rather seek to let ourselves be developed, because it is God's workmanship. He is the potter and we are the clay. Let us pray for his Holy Spirit that it might have an effect and influence upon ourselves, that it will shape us, and indeed that we can be seen by those who view us that we have been with Jesus because we have learned of him, and that because he has loved us and we love him, let us then love one another with a true heart fervently and seek to do only good. For brethren, it is doing it as unto the Lord himself. May the Lord bless you in your walk in the footsteps of Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Elmer, for those very helpful, very practical lessons for us all. I'm sure that we were all blessed by seeing the illustration of the domino effect. May we not be the one to start it. And if it is started, maybe we be the one like in the middle and have that chain reaction come to an end. And Brother Elmer will close with prayer.
Gracious Father, we humbly bow in thy presence again to thank thee, dear Father, for the counsel that we find in thy word. And we realize, dear Father, our total dependence upon thee and our dependence upon thy Spirit to guide us as we walk in the footsteps of our Master. We pray for much of thy Spirit, Father, that it indeed will influence us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus, to put on the beautiful character traits that we see in the example that he left for us, and that we, dear Father, in all that we say and do, will but exercise the spirit of love. We do thank thee, Father,
and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.